must be word hungry folk. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2. And let me know when you're there by saying hallelujah. And let's put our eyes on verse number 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, talking about Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses, not a few of them, all of them. Hallelujah. Now, for some of you, that might have just been you stole a cookie out of your mama's cookie jar and lied about it. But for me, when it says forgiven all them trespasses, I went way past the cookie jar. I went into the money jar. I was a thief. I was a liar. I was a cheat. But God. But God. Hallelujah. Saw something in my life that I couldn't see and nobody else could see except my mama. She had a vow on top of my head. You know, like a bounty hunters back in the day in Westerns? Wanted. Dead in his sins, but alive unto God. To preach the gospel. And Howard Rumberg was the bounty hunter. And he found me. Glory be to God. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When I was in the military, I got arrested one of the many times, the 20 times I was arrested, and I was arrested off base. And I was charged with possession of cocaine, possession of marijuana, driving under the influence, and driving with no driver's license. And the jail was not going to release me until I could post bond. And Jerry Lee, the guy that's in heaven that I told you about, that the Lord appeared to him, he came and posted bond for me and my buddy, which kept us from going AWOL. But the civilian authorities notified the military authorities, and the sergeant that was in charge of our particular branch had shifted, and now this guy that couldn't stand me and vice versa was going to make sure that the highest penalty that the military could give would be given to me, which was 20 years in Leavenworth for possession of cocaine. And so I prayed. Like you all did those times. God, you get me out of this one, I'll serve you the rest of your life, and you never did. Right? But when the military couldn't do anything about my situation until the civilian authorities had charged me. And back in those days, the cocaine charge of possession of cocaine was 1 year minimum. So that's why when I say I was looking at 21 years in the penitentiary, that's where those 21 years come from. But a sergeant, matter of fact, he got a hold of me yesterday. came to me and said, Philip, if you promise not to say anything, I can help you. I said, well, I need help. He said, well, my father-in-law is a judge downtown, and I told him about your situation and that you were Airman of the Month, you were Honor Grad, all these things, and yet you got off base and got drunk and blah, blah, blah. And I told him your work performance is excellent and so on and so forth, and he's willing to help you. I said, well, okay. So make a long story short, we go to the court, and that judge is hanging everybody that's in front of me. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a big setup now. This sergeant's just working on behalf of that other sergeant, didn't like me, to get me to come in here show up. And finally, there was nobody left in the courtroom except me, my sergeant, the judge, and the court recorder, and if I remember right, the bailiff or the sheriff. And the judge said to the sergeant, called him by his name, and he said, is this who you were talking about? And he said, yes. He said, approach the bench. So I approached the bench, and they read off the charges. Possession of cocaine, possession of marijuana, no driver's license, DUI. And he said, the judge said, how do you plead, young man? And my life flashed in front of me. And I froze, because if I say innocent, now I go to trial. If I say, and I'm guilty, I'm not going to win in a trial. It's just going to prolong the agony. If I say guilty, they can take me out of here in handcuffs. And I'll never forget what the judge said. He took his microphone and pushed it to the side, and he said, son, I cannot help you unless you say you're guilty. Now, folks, that's what we had to do, is become guilty in front of the judge of all ages. Come on now. And I got out of my mouth guilty. And he said, no driver's license, throwing it out. Possession of marijuana, no throwing it out. Driving under the influence and possession of cocaine, diversion program. Took his gavel, slammed it down, and walked out. And I said, what's a diversion program? And my sergeant said, shut up, it's good. And California had just started a program called diversion, that if you went to a six-month drug teaching program and you passed it, that all of the charges are actually wiped off your record, thrown away. So the military couldn't do nothing with me, right, until the charges were done. So 6 months later, when they get a notice from the civilian authorities that I was never charged with anything except a $675 fine, which was paid, and they had no charges against me, that sergeant was livid. Not only I got my back pay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I went from 21 years in a penitentiary. I have no problem preaching 3 weeks in a row. Are you? Hallelujah. And you should have no problem serving the Lord in the capacity that He's required of you. Come on, somebody. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now, here's where we're going. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, when it says Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, he's not talking about in the natural realm. He's talking about in that demonic realm. Ephesians chapter 6 lets us know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's why it lists principalities and powers here, not the other way around. These are the two highest ranks in the demonic kingdom, which give out orders to the lesser demons, right? Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, right? And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, see, there's been a big mistake in the body of Christ when it comes to triumph. Because when we read triumph, we read it victory. And that's not what triumph means. See, y'all looking at me funny. Well, I done located you this morning. Triumph is not victory. Triumph is the party parade for the victory. Y'all still asleep this morning. Triumph is not the victory, it's the party parade after the victory. When Kansas City won the Super Bowl, when they won it was the victory, but the party parade after was the triumph. You better catch this, because when he causes us to triumph, he's telling us to throw a party. Look at the definition of triumph up on the screen. The joy or exultation of victory or success, a ceremony attending the entering of Rome by a general who had won a decisive victory over a foreign enemy. This is where this word comes from, right? So triumph was not the initial victory. It was the party parade after the victory. It'll sink in about midnight tonight, and you'll get up and run around your bed and whatever. Triumph is not the actual victory, but rather the party parade after the victory. Now watch this. Real faith action rejoices in the triumphant victory party parade of Jesus. What did he just say? Real faith action rejoices in the triumphant victory party parade of Jesus. Look at the Amplified. Maybe this will help you out. Look at the Amplified. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross. So when Jesus defeated the devil, hell, and the grave, he just didn't defeat them and then raise from the dead. He made a show of them openly. In other words, we know that the devil, Satan, Lucifer, at one time, the Bible lets us know that he was dressed elegantly. And God had created him that way. And he had all these jewels and everything in his garments and everything that he was created to operate. He was the worship leader in the throne room, the Bible lets us know. But when Satan defeated him, when Jesus defeated him, Jesus just didn't die and lay dead for 3 days and then raise from the dead, proving that he had power over death. No, he went straight to the devil and spoiled him. Now, that word spoil, you read it all through the Bible, is when one army defeats another army, they take from that defeated army all their goods, all that they had acquired, right? And that's called spoiling, right? Right? Well, when he spoiled the devil, he just didn't defeat him by conquering death. He stripped him. Oh, my goodness. Up until then, the devil had access to the throne. He had access. He was the accuser of the brethren. But when Jesus took his own blood into the throne room, remember when he rose from the dead? He told Mary, "Don't touch me," right? "I've not yet ascended." And he took his own blood and put it on the mercy seat, which from that moment on, the devil, who had acquired his access to heaven through the first Adam's fall, now was cut off. He was spoiled from that access. Not only was he spoiled from that access, everything that God had decorated him, all of his bling, was stripped off of him, right? In front of all of his fallen angels that had got in the rebellion with him, and he was stripped butt naked and was shown in front of all the angels and all of the demons that he's been stripped. Now, the devil don't want you and I to know that. And so most believers magnify the devil more than they do God. "Y'all pray for me. The devil been at my house. He been beating me up all week. Y'all pray that I hold on." What are you holding on to? Maybe we need to change what you're holding on to. Because that ain't it. Sounds like you holding on to the devil. Come on now. Look what the message says about this. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Now folks, this is what conquering armies would do. They would conquer that opposing army, then they would take the king and all of the king's court and all the generals and all the leadership, and they would strip them down, butt naked, and would march them in a triumphant parade back into their city to let everyone see that who they once feared or once didn't think could be defeated, now there they are, humiliated, embarrassed. Folks, we're not fighting and standing for victory. We're fighting and standing from victory. The devil's a defeated foe. Come on now. And so this triumph, then, is not for a victory. This triumph is from a victory. And it's the party parade. Good God Almighty. I hope you all go with me. You see an example of this when the prodigal comes home. Remember that? The prodigal son comes to his senses, comes home to the father's house. Remember that? Right? Comes home to the father's house. And now the victory has been won. He's home. Let's just go back to normal. He don't do that. The father throws a triumphant party. Kill the fatted calf. Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Come on now. My son was lost. Now he's found. The victory is here. Now let's party. Do you realize the marriage supper of the Lamb is a party parade? Do you realize your manifestation is already a victory? And if you're worrying all about it, if you're trying to figure out how to make it happen, instead of, see, you're trying to fight for a victory instead of fighting from a victory. And one of the greatest faith actions you can do in the midst of a battle is throw a party. Well, let's go on and get going. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2. So triumph is not victory. He gives us, Pastor Eric, the victory. But he causes us to triumph. Do you see that? How would he cause us to triumph? Through revelation knowledge that the victory has already been given. Good. Your manifestation of what you're believing for, it's already been given. God's waiting on you to throw a triumphant party, not just for one moment while you're in church on Sunday when pastor's preaching about it, but at the midnight hour when the phone call came back and you were denied. Come on, when it looks like the door got slammed in your face. When the checkbook doesn't look like it's meeting. When that rebellious kid's telling you, I don't believe none of that. We're going somewhere this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. What's it say? Stop. You see that? Now, thanks be unto God. In other words, this is what you're supposed to be doing. A lot of times we just go, he calls us triumph. It says thanks be to God now. In other words, you're supposed to be thanking God now. Yeah, thank you, God, now. Somebody needs to thank God now. You've been worrying about this mess. You've been trying to figure out how it's going to happen. Why don't you just give God thanksgiving now? Hey! Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to have a party parade for the victory that Jesus has given him. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Follow this now, because I'm just laying the foundation where we're going this morning. Right? Always. So, if God is always causing us to throw a party, how many of you know he can't make you? He can't make you. But he can cause you if you start thanking him. Yeah, but Pastor, it's been a long time. Quit, shut up about long time. You want to talk about long time? Phase two? Pastor been believing for? There you are, 6 months. Hello? Come on now. Recognize however much time's gone by that on March the 3rd, you're closer than you've ever been. Hey! You're closer than you've ever been. Look at your neighbor and say, you real close. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost coming on in here. Y'all might have to excuse me, because back in the world, I didn't need nobody to party with me. I could get me a case of Miller and a sack of reefer, and I could turn on my little transistor radio and have a party all by myself. So you might have to excuse me after being raised from the dead 6 times. You might have to excuse me if I throw a party all by myself. Hey! Now, if you want to, you can crash my party. Woo! Look at Job 20. Job 20. Let me know when you're there by saying hallelujah. Look at verse number 5. The triumphing of the wicked is short. And I just got good news for you this morning. It's shorter than it's ever been. Jesus is coming. Right? And your manifestation is coming. And your manifestation is going to beat Jesus coming, because Jesus needs your manifestation to be in manifestation so he can advance his kingdom. So it's getting real short. When I was in the military, you ask any military person, and when they say, how short are you? They're not asking you how, 5'9". That's how much time do you have left before you're a civilian again? 29 days. In other words, we knew. We're counting down. Right? Because once you processed out, you gone. Right? The triumphing. All this mess that's been going on in this nation. All the corruption in the government, in this state and in this nation, not to mention the world, but we're talking about this nation. All the wicked politicians and judges and so on and so forth, and just the total corruption. They've been parading with their gay parades and all their parades, thinking they're throwing a party. But that's all coming to a screeching halt. The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Your triumphing is eternal. It's eternal, Elder Fish. Having spoiled principalities and powers. All those wicked things that are going on are being birthed out of the demonic kingdom. See? Meanwhile, back at the church, the victorious church, we throwing a party. They're like, can't we ever bust their balloon? I mean, you throw more at them and they shout louder. You throw more at them and they dance more. You throw more at them and they run the aisles more. You throw more at them and they leap. You can't stop them. We're unstoppable. Okay. We just got to our message now. You can start your watches. Romans 14. We're going to look at this victory. This kingdom in which we've been translated into. You're not waiting to die to enter the kingdom. You've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You and I, although we're in this three-dimensional world, we have been born again into that fourth dimension, the kingdom. What gives us the upper hand is we have 4D, if you allow it, four-dimensional keys that we can regulate this three-dimensional world. That's powerful. Jesus said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom, that whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever's loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what you and I do on earth, heaven will back up if it's in line with God's word and you're using your faith with that. Right? Romans 14. And verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But this is what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's all the party elements right there. That right there is all the party elements. We're going to look at this now. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not just having things supplied to you, whether they're physical food and drink or whether it's revelation knowledge and the anointing. It's more than that. It's livingness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in that order. The law first mentioned, you go all the way through the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whoever's mentioned first has the preeminence. Right here, righteousness, peace, and joy. Now see, what happens is when you got born again, like I did, I had joy, but I didn't know why. I just thought I had joy because my sin was forgiven and I wasn't going to go to hell. I didn't know that I was the righteousness of God. I didn't know how the peace came, right? You following this? Okay, so the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. Righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5. And let's put our eyes on verse 21. For he, that first he there is Father God. For Father God hath made him, that him there is Jesus, to be sin for us. We read that in Colossians just a while ago. For Father God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that you and I, we might be made, the righteousness of God in Jesus. Okay. Get ready to get your party hat on. Follow this. Righteousness is not living right. That's holiness. Righteousness is right standing in front of God. Now, see, I was raised United Methodist, where they beat it into us. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. That's true before you got born again. If you back up in this chapter to verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So Jesus, who never knew sin, became sin for us that we could become something we never were. It's called the great exchange. Jesus became something he never was so that you and I could become something we never were. 16 July, 2:30 in the afternoon, 1988. Cocaine running around my brain, Valiums in my veins, in a divorce with my wife, hating her and hating the world. Right? I'm standing in front of God wrong. Full of sin. Full of sin. Chief sinner. Wrong standing in front of God. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Bam! The next moment, I'm standing in front of him right. Folks, you got to add your faith to that. Romans chapter 10 lets us know that this is a righteousness which is of faith. Righteousness is God's gift to us. Holiness is our gift to him. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's you and I being born again and being made righteous through the blood of Jesus to where you're standing in front of God right. And if you do sin after being born again, 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness to where that righteousness prevails. Somebody needs to just get happy right there. Right there is a reason to rejoice. All of that happened when Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. But see, when you get born again, you don't know that. You just like, praise God. Hallelujah. I think I need to get me a Bible. Maybe go to church. You don't know what's going on. Right? If somebody had come up to you and said, you righteous, you'd said, no, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. See? Because you haven't been taught. Right? I went years before I knew this. And so, condemnation, guilt, shame, would creep up. That old sinning Philip would creep up and jump on my head, right? And I'd have to go through my confession. Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And the Lord's like, what am I forgiving you for? That's already been forgiven. Now, if you do another sin, you need to get that forgiven. Not like the goofy grace teachers that once you say you're forgiven eternally. Wrong. So, Jesus made you and I righteous. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Let's just leave the meat and drink out of it for teaching purposes. The kingdom of God is your new creation reality, living in it, that you are in right standing with God. And until a believer understands that, not to pass the charismatic quiz, but actually is walking in it. You know, Mom Alberta and I, we wrote that book, Awake to Righteousness, that devotional, right? Right? And if you don't have that, you might want to get that. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness. When you woke up this morning, did you think, you men, did you think you were a woman? Let me try that again. You men, did you think you were a woman? Because there's a whole bunch of them out there that think that. Hello? Did you ladies think you were a man? Did you have to pull out your ID to see who you were? Did you look in the mirror and, well, maybe you better leave that alone. Maybe you were beyond recognition. Needed that paint to help you out a little bit. Praise the Lord. Had to slick that hair back a little bit. Hallelujah. When you looked in the mirror, you didn't expect to see somebody else. Come on now. Right? When you look in the mirror of God's Word, you should always be seeing that you are a child of the King, a joint heir with Jesus, more than a conqueror, an overcomer, that you're the healed, that you're the blessed, that you're the prosperous, and that you're not fighting for victory, that you're fighting from victory. Come on now. And that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why it says, wake up! Wake up, church! Wake up! You're the righteousness of God. You're in right standing with God. What's wrong with you? He that knew no sin became sin so you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody shout! And see, I go to churches that you know, you say that you're the righteous God in Christ Jesus, they're ready to pick up stones. Why? Because of lack of knowledge. They don't know what the Bible says. They think they know what the Bible says. But they're just giving you those traditional hand-me-downs instead of the great exchange. Can you pray to Father God? Who says? Who says? What gives you the right to pray to Father God? Jesus said, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, so Jesus gave you the right standing that you can go boldly into the throne. You don't need no priest in a box. You don't need anybody praying for you. You can pray for yourself. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. You have been made the righteousness of God. You have free access into the throne of God to obtain mercy, to find grace in the time of need. You have been given that right. And when you have been given that right, once you go in and ask the Father of in Jesus' name something that he said that Jesus has provided for you, you believe you receive it. And from then on, you throw a triumphant party. Yes, good. It's hot in here. Hallelujah. Isaiah. Isaiah. Chapter 32. And let's look at verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Not, can't sleep at night because tomorrow's the deadline. Can't sleep at night because of what the diagnosis said. Yeah. The work of righteousness produces something. So you got to work this righteousness. You can't just sit there and know that you're in right standing with God. No, the enemy's going to attack it. He's going to attack it. Well, you didn't really mean you were sorry when you told her you were sorry, or him that you were sorry, or when you confessed that. You didn't really mean that. God knows it, knows your heart. All that mess. The work. You got to work it. One way you work it is by speaking it. Now, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm in right standing in front of Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not that old man. I'm not that old woman anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, made in his image, made in his likeness. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High God. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against me, I will condemn it. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and our righteousness is of him, saith the Lord. Glory to God. Now, remember what peace is? Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of God in the problem with full assurance of total what?
Victory.
The victory that Jesus has already given us. The last thing the devil thought you were going to do in your situation was throw a party. I ain't talking about fleshing out and eating pizza and ice cream. I'm talking about throwing a party. I'm talking about Thanksgiving. I'm talking about praise. I'm talking about just shouting unto God with a voice of, with a voice of. Now, you can have your pizza and ice cream, but if you think that is throwing the party, You're missing the spiritual side of this thing. Peace. Colossians chapter 1. This is the threefold keys of the kingdom: righteousness, peace, and joy. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. And having made through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth, are you on earth? Or things in heaven. Having made peace. Now, we just saw having made us righteous. And if we'll work this righteousness, he's already made peace. He became sin at the cross. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. See, if the devils, if the princes of this world had known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. They walked right into the eternal trap of Father God, walked right into it. And now the devil just ain't messing with one Jesus. He's messing with the whole tribe. Well, are you saying you're Jesus? I'm saying I'm a joint heir. We know he's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. But we're joint heirs with him. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those of us which believe, it is the power of God. Why? Paul said it this way: I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And this world, watch this, is crucified unto me. Glory be to God. In other words, world, you can't get to me. Even though I live in it. I live in it, but I live from victory in what Jesus did, because he spoiled principalities and powers that governed this present evil world. I'm not subject to it. You're not subject to it. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. See, when you understand that you're in right standing with God, when you really understand that, and you add your faith to that, you work that, peace is automatic. And when you have peace like a river, you know what that gives you? Joy. Joy. Worry-free life. Every need supplied by the Master. If you believe it. If you will stand on it. If you will rejoice in it. See? Now, not everybody is going to understand your triumphant action. I mean, we could have people online watching right now just being entertained by the goofy church. Watch. They'll jump up and down here in a minute. Well, let's just show them, bless God. There you go. But we know why we're leaping. We know. Remember the five leaps that I taught on? Remember that? You might want to go back and freshen up your leap. If you find yourself getting weary and leaping, go look at that message, listen to that message on the five leaps, and you'll get re-leaping in this leap year. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you still all right? I'm glad I came this morning. Well, actually, this afternoon now. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, because by your faith you stand. I can't stand for what you're standing for. I can add my faith to it. But the greatest thing that I can do is get you into the joy of faith. Into the joy of faith. How would you get into the joy of faith? Pastor, you don't know the battle, how fierce it's been, all the fiery darts the devil putting on me. I tell you what, if it ain't one thing, it's another. Right? Right? If I can help you get back into the triumphant victory of what is opposing you has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something, if ever you led somebody to the Lord? I have multiple times. And I've run into, I don't know that the Lord will forgive me. I've done all this, and why would he forgive? You are real confident to tell them he's already done it. All you have to do is accept it. And you lead them in the quote-unquote sinner's prayer, and they're gloriously born again. Well, if we got that much confidence to lead somebody to Jesus, well, can we lead them to their right standing? Can we lead them to their peace? Can we help them with their joy? See? Are you seeing this? The joy of our salvation. See? That's why, if you look at Habakkuk. Well, go to Hebrews chapter 12 first. We saw with righteousness that he became sin that we could be made righteous. Remember that? With peace, we saw he made peace through the blood of his cross. Remember that? Joy, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him, enduring the cross. Endured the cross. Despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Everything, the kingdom began at the cross. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. and rose from the dead to enforce everything that he paid for at the cross, the redemptive package. Are you following this? So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew C.S. Lewis coined a statement saying, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. So when Father God has something serious going on, he's laughing. Why? He's a creator God. He cannot be defeated. And he sure enough ain't going to quit. So anything serious, look at your neighbor and see if they got a serious look this morning. I mean, come on, just look. Come on. If they got a serious look, you know they got some serious joy going on. They got some serious joy going on. Quit trying to magnify the situation. I understand pressure. But that pressure is 3D. It's 3D. You're in the fourth dimension. You have to wake up to kingdom. A threefold cord is hard to be broken. Righteousness, peace, and joy. When you're walking in that, operating in that, devil sits there and says, you know what? Forget about the Derbers. Go find somebody else. They don't believe nothing we say. Follow that. Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Oh, somebody needs to throw a party today. Chapter 3. Are you there? Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to throw a party. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how long it's been like that. I don't care what so-and-so said. I don't care what my checkbook says. I don't care what my body says. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what the teacher said. I don't care what the newsman said. I don't care what the politician said. Yet I will rejoice. Woo! Why? I'm saved. It don't make no difference what it looks like.
I'm saved. Listen. Listen. This ain't going to happen, but let's say this happened. Let me make this up. You never got your harvest. You never got the house. You never got the vehicle. You never got your hundredfold, right? You never got what you were believing for, right? And you died. You're saved! You're saved! I will joy in the God of my salvation! And very shortly, there's coming a big angel. They're going to grab the devil by the back of the neck, chain him up, throw him in the pit. Meanwhile, back at the church, hey, we have entered into the joy of the Lord. You're saved. Can you get happy about being saved this morning? Born again, washed in the blood, on your way to heaven. Yes! I'm saved. I'm saved, devil. You ain't saved, devil. Can't nothing save you. Ain't no redeeming blood for you. Woo! Now understand. Though it don't look like the harvest is coming in, I'm still saved. But you and I aren't in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. Well, our harvest, God is not mocked. Are you following this? But don't lose sight of the joy of your salvation. Don't get so wrapped up in that financial situation that you lose sight that you're born again. Okay, I wrote down some things. Because listen, when Mama Alberta and I were in that Kenneth Hagin senior meeting in St. Louis, and he laid hands on all of us ministers, he said to take the joy to the body of Christ. They know the word of faith, but they don't know the joy. And they have programmed themselves to confess and to stand, but they've let go of the joy. He said, I'm going to lay hands on you to carry that joy to the body of Christ. See, that's what's in here right now. It's the joy. See? Now, religion
which I was raised in. If you acted like you just acted in the church I was raised in, throw you out. You're barred for life. I mean, when we would go through those doors, Mama would threaten us. Not a peep out of you. Not a peep out of you. Now listen. Don't let religion shape you with how you express your joy. Don't let charismania set the pace for how you should. It should be between you and God. Are you following this? David in 2 Samuel, he got wild. And Michael, looking out her window, said, "What was that?" And David said, "That was between me and God. That was between me and God, not between me and you. I was doing that as unto the Lord." Come on now. Right? Are you following? So, I got a joy meter that I want to preface before I show it to you on the video. Because some joy meter is a smile. Don't play that yet. It's a smile. Well, you know, you can be in Kroger and just be pushing your basket down and somebody's coming the other way and just smile at them. It's really not much. Are you following what I'm saying? So your joy meter probably just went, the needle just probably just vibrated a little bit. Oh, but then you might have went to a chuckle. A chuckle. Oh, that was good. Is that chuckle? But then you could go on from smiling and chuckling to laughing. Right? Right? And then you might have laughed so hard that you got shouting. And you might have got shouting so much you got dancing. And you might have got dancing so much you got leaping. You might have got leaping so much you took out running. Show the joy meter with the volume up. With the volume up. Oh, you got to see this. I'm the joy meter. Eric went up there to fix it. Because you got to see this. While he's doing that, go to Psalms 106, last verse. Psalms 106. Psalms 106 and verse number 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name. Now watch this. And to triumph in your praise. No wonder he inhabits the praises of his people. When we get praising, we're saying that we got a victory parade going on. And he's the victor. Okay, there we go. You'll see it here in a minute. There it is. Show it again. Show it again. One more time. One more time. I'm saved. Folks, did you see that? So the triumph is not the victory. It's the parade party after the victory. Are you following this? So every obstacle that you and I will ever encounter, Jesus has already conquered it and has given us the victory. So when we stand in faith for that healing, for that prosperity, for that loved one, whatever it may be, for that job, for that vehicle, for that house, whatever it may be, what you're standing for in faith, the victor has already conquered that and has made us more than conquerors. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So when we stand in faith, we have the victory. We're not fighting for it, we're fighting from it, right? And because we're fighting from it, when the enemy tries to flood our soul, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him and says, throw a party! Do you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm looking at some victorious people this morning. Some victorious people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me have the praise team up here again. I don't give you an opportunity to be triumphant. Sing something uppity up there, Pastor Eric. I'm saved. Hallelujah. You ready to just praise the Lord just for a little bit in the victory that's already ours? Won't you stand to your feet this morning? Let's just take a few minutes here and let's just praise the Lord. And wherever you are on that joy meter, see, didn't nobody come in here to see you? We all came in here with different needs, different wants, different desires, different gifts, different ages, different finances, different families, but we all got one thing in common. Jesus is our victor. And we're saved, sanctified, set apart, on our way to heaven. And we just stop by here to throw a little party. Come on, kick it up, kick it up, kick it up.
Dinner is days for Thanksgiving. Dinner is cold for praise. Dinner is days for Thanksgiving. It's time to give my praise a raise. It's time to shout with the voice of triumph.
Yes!
And dance with all my might. It's time to be strong in the battle. Be strong in the fight. It's time to rejoice. So let's give thanks. Come on. Thanks be to God.
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 I said thanks be to God. Because he always causes me to triumph. He always causes me to triumph. He always causes me to triumph. Triumph. He always causes me to triumph. He always causes.
clap on this morning. And let's give God, let's give Jesus, as if we were there when he rose from the dead, having the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he said, all authority has been given unto me. Now you go in it. Let's give Jesus 3 minutes of high praises. You're saved. You're saved. Hallelujah. You're saved. And you're not going to leave this planet without your stuff.
Let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Woo! Now, the party has begun. Can you maintain it? Or are you going to be a party pooper? Remember the party poopers? You don't remember that? Those are the ones that ruin the party. We're not talking about a pity party. We're talking about a triumphant party. No matter how difficult your situation can appear, just remember that joy meter. You're the righteousness of God, and if you'll work that, you'll have the peace of God in the midst of troublous times, and you'll have the joy of your salvation. Father, we thank you for enlightening us this morning with your truth. We thank you, Jesus, that because we belong to you, you've given us the right to enter into the joy of the Lord. Joy cometh in the morning, not when we wake up physically, but when we wake up that we're the righteousness of God. When day dawn, day star rises in our hearts, and we see that if there's anybody on this planet that ought to be throwing a triumphant party, it's your blood-washed people of God. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for showering us in this place. Lift your hands, let me bless you. Father, blessings upon these your people as they go their way. Spirit, soul, body, financially and socially, I bless them out of the house of the Lord. Now go in that triumph. Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4.